We thought we'd just have a little fun on Super Bowl Sunday together. That's from The Little Giants, if any of you didn't recognize that film. It's an oldie but a goodie. Well, it is great to be with you this morning and just celebrating Jesus Christ together. And it's fun to see all the different jerseys out there. I have to say, looking out here, the Dodgers may be the victor in the room today. I'm just looking around the room, pretty fun. To see all of you, and I do have to ask, by the way, I was really depending on Evan and Eric to make that impossible shot, but we want you to know that maybe next service we'll get it, all right? So you can pray for them for the next service that they'll get the impossible shot so we can all have bagels next Sunday, but it's a one opportunity shot each way. But I am curious this morning, I just have to know, as your pastor, how many of you are rooting for the Chiefs today? Just curious out there. Not that many, a low crowd out there. You can be proud about that. And how many are rooting for the Eagles? Just curious out there. Well, quite a few of you. How many of you are rooting for the commercials? Raise your hands, nice and proud. And game day snacks. Let's see that out there. There's actually someone in the back that has a jersey about game day snacks. I thought that was pretty awesome. As you can tell, I'm a Niner fan. You can tell what era I was raised under the Niners. I actually have something here today that's kind of fun to have. I have my Joe Montana, this was a gift to me, Joe Montana Super Bowl ring right here. You didn't know I was that connected, did you, right? I grew up in the Bay Area, but actually this was a gift from a good friend here. Knowing that the Niners were not having a great season, they gave me this mock Super Bowl ring to remind me of better seasons in the past. So that is called loving your pastor, by the way. Pretty fun. Well, we thought something would be fun to do since we're having Jersey Sunday here and just we're one team here at Encounter. We thought we'd introduce you to our newest team member. We just hired a new team member on staff as our Director of Facilities Operations and Hospitality. His name is Jeff Colin. I'm going to invite him and his wife, Katie, to come on up here. Give them a hand. So this is Jeff and Katie, and I'll just get to brag about you guys a little bit. These two come with just a heart for Jesus and reaching people for Jesus Christ and a heart for the church and using their life for Him. And we are thankful, Jeff, to have you in this role and both of you just to have you as part of our church family. Now, Jeff, it's pretty brave wearing a Ravens jersey on your second Sunday, but I am curious, who is your favorite person on the Ravens team?
After the last game, no one. Just kidding. I am probably a coach fan, as in, like, I'm a big fan of our coach, John Harbaugh.
There you go. Very cool. Now, this is the question that I really wanted to ask you is, you know, I know you're a Ravens fan, but if you had to choose between the Niners and the Rams, no, don't answer that question, all right? I want people, everybody to love you out here. Katie, tell us how you two met and how long you've been married.
We met in Santa Cruz in 2017, actually at a youth pastors conference. So we met that way, and then we ended up shortly later that year, we ended up in the same program for a master's degree. And so we started studying together, we became good friends, and then we became good dating friends. And then we ended up engaged, and we've been married for 2.5 years.
All right, give them a hand, pretty cool. So this is an important question today for everybody, but Jeff, what is your favorite game day snack?
Wings, definitely wings.
Is there a certain flavor or?
Lemon pepper.
Oh, there you go.
Some of you guys are haters out there.
Katie, tell us something that we might not know about Jeff that we should know now that he's one of the new players on our team. So
this might be dangerous information to say, but he's a really good cook.
That's
probably not something you're naturally going to find out, but yeah, he does make a mean game day snack.
I am glad that you let that out early. So in light of that, where would be, like, Jeff, your favorite place to go on a date together restaurant-wise?
Our favorite date place is Yard House.
Ooh.
And we are very close to one that we could just walk to, which is awesome.
Oh, that's awesome. Well, you know what? We actually did reconnaissance on them before they came today, and so here is a little fun snack for you guys to take a day together. Jeff, just share with us why Encounter and why this role for you.
Yeah, why Encounter is, one, is that when we came and visit, one of the biggest things that people kept saying is the people. Is the people that are very caring and kind. Not nice, but kind. I'm just kidding.
The Dodger Blue is testifying to that. Yeah.
But that is what it's all about, is that when we walked in, we saw people hugging each other, welcoming each other, and saying to each other that, hey, I'm happy that you're here. And that is really important. And why the role is because I feel as if God has given me certain giftings to fulfill this role as the best as possible that I can. And I feel like if you can use your gifts, everyone starts to see the value of that role and how important that is. Even though I don't want to say it's just facilities, it's facilities that helps people to see Christ even more.
Amen. And
so.
Amen. Can you guys give them a hand? I'm just going to say a prayer over you both, if you'll let me sneak in the middle here, and then we're going to go on with our message. Father God, I just thank you for Jeff and bringing him to this role, Lord, and for both he and Katie. Thank you for the heart you have given them for you. And Lord, we pray you'll be with them as they settle in to the Ventura region and settle into ministry together, Lord. And we ask your blessing and protection over them, Lord. And as a whole church family, we just ask you to speak to us right now from your word. In your precious name, amen. Have a seat. Thank you, guys. Well, pretty fun to have a new player on our team and actually two people. So it's pretty fun just how God does things. I don't know if you have ever had a time where you feared for your life. You know, a little bit like being a Niners fan going to a Raiders home game, you know, or something like that. Or maybe feared for your career. Some of you football people will know this story, how Peyton Manning was the starting quarterback for the Colts for 13 years, suffered a number of neck injuries during that time, and really came to this moment where his career was threatened by that injury and chose to have a surgery. And I'm not a doctor, but the essence, they were repairing some things in his neck. They added titanium, they fused some things, and he lost his role in the Colts as a result of that surgery and had a long recovery of rehab and not being on the field and having to get strong again and learn how to really throw again after all of that. And then shortly after that, he got brought on by the Broncos. And it was a few years later, in 2016, that he led them to a Super Bowl victory, Super Bowl 50, which is kind of fun. And you look about his life in that moment where he was fearing for his career. And in Mark chapter 4 this morning, in verse 35, the disciples are not only fearing for their career as some of them as fishermen, but they're literally fearing for their lives. And this is what we read. We're in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. It begins to describe it, and this is what God's living word says to us this morning. On that day, when the evening had come, he, and that's Jesus, said to them, he's talking to his disciples, they're on a boat together, or just before that, let us go to the other side. And they're going to take a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had been teaching all day long. So if you ever think my messages are too long, I'm nothing compared to Jesus when it comes to the length of messages. And as he's teaching, the crowd is beginning to surge and to grow. And he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they're encroaching on him and pushing upon him to the point where he has to go and get in a boat and then begin to speak from the shoreline as that's all happening. And he's sharing some of his parables or stories that would become some of his most well-known parables, like the story of the mustard seed or the parable of the mustard seed. And as the day comes to an end, using the same boat that he's speaking from, they decide to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And on their way there, this huge storm comes, this great wind comes, and the disciples are filled with fear. And they look around for Jesus, who's in the boat with them, and he is asleep on a cushion at the stern of the boat. And before we go any further, I want us to notice from God's word this morning why they are going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. because the journey to the other side for them was because of mission. They weren't going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to get away from all the crowds or just because he was tired, as good as those reasons may be, but they're going for a greater purpose. And Jesus is leaving a predominantly Jewish area on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's now going with the disciples in this boat across to the other side, which was predominantly non-Jewish. He's expanding beyond the circle of ethnic Jews, which he was talking to in the moment, as he's following God's lead in his life. And so this isn't a getaway boat trip. It was designed, a trip designed to reach people outside their normal circles as he's following the Father's lead in his life to share the kingdom of God and the hope of Jesus Christ with others as he's on his journey to the cross, where eventually Jesus will proclaim to all of us that he came to this world to die for our sins. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And he was buried and he rose again. And now he invites anyone into life with him to experience the greatest relationship possible, which is a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, where you begin to follow him with all of your life. And it begins with this profound but simple prayer of repentance, where you ask forgiveness based on what Christ has done, and you commit your life to following him. And when you do that, you become part of the greatest team on the face of this planet, where you get to use your gifts and all of who you are for the greatest mission, which is to live for the glory of God. Amen? Amen? And you know what? Everybody in this room today, anyone here today can begin that relationship. Any of you, if you are ready to follow Jesus as your Savior, it just begins with this profound prayer. And maybe today, Super Bowl 2025 is your day to begin to follow Christ in your life as you follow him, and as you follow him in your life, and as you're following him. And so I thought this morning, sorry about that. I'm so excited about football, I got lost in my notes. It happens. I thought this morning, I touched on it last week, that I'd share a little bit about my own journey with Jesus and a little bit about how I became first a lead pastor after seminary. Because some of you who don't know me may not know this, but before God just powerfully led my wife Amy and our family here to Encounter about 2 years ago, I was a lead pastor at a church that I ended up at after seminary, and we were there for 16 incredible years. But long before that, at the age of 7, my mom, Nancy Field, led me to Jesus Christ. And I remember, as a child, kneeling at her bedside and inviting Christ into my life as my Savior. And as a child, I had the great privilege, and even as a young teenager, to be a part of an incredible church family that the entire church is invested in my life, as we all do in the lives of one another. And I began to grow over time and as a young teenager. And I got to see a number of my friends in high school come to know the Lord during that time. And yet somewhere along the way, around my junior year of high school, I began to question the reality of God in my life. Everything that my life had been focused on came into question, and I began to really wonder whether Jesus was a family tradition, kind of a family sport, so to speak, a family loyalty, or whether he was really my Savior, and really whether God existed at all. And everything came into question, and I began to ask God to show himself to me, because I was absolutely questioning whether he was real. And I really got depressed for a long time. I was really discouraged for a long time. I would ask people how they knew God was real, and none of their answers seemed to meet my needs in that moment in my life to convince me. And then one night, I was in my bedroom, and my grandmother Rose had sent me a card with some verses in it. And I had a feeling that one day she'd ask me if I had read them. And so I opened up my Bible in my bedroom by myself, and I began to read from Proverbs 3. And I don't even know that I can completely explain it today. But there in the quietness of my bedroom, the God of heaven met me. And I felt and knew his presence in a way that I had never known it before. And there was no question in my mind that he was showing himself to me in that moment. And there was no question after that that Jesus Christ was in my life and that I was going to follow him with all of who I am with my life as a result of all that. And so Jesus and the disciples are in a boat, and a few others are in some other boats, and they're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we read in verse 36, "And leaving the crowd, they took him," that's Jesus, "with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him." And this is a really curious part of the passage, because Jesus has this huge audience. All of these people who want more of his time, more of his teaching, but he feels God the Father leading him to go to the other side. And so he goes. He leaves this crowd behind so that even more people can hear about the good news that God had brought him to share and how much God loves him, loves them. And I want you to know that as a follower of Jesus myself, I have found that this is how it works sometimes as a follower of Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus means leaving the crowds behind. And sometimes that is a geographical thing where God actually moves his players around to different places geographically. At other times, leaving the crowd behind means that our lives begin to change because our priorities begin to change as Christ becomes our Lord and Savior. And that actually can change some of the ways that we're living our life and some of the things that were dominating our life before following Christ. And at times, the crowd who we lived with before doesn't always understand what God is doing, although they do see something, the light of Jesus in a way in our life in those moments they didn't see before. And I remember after I was in seminary for 4 years up in Oregon, and Amy and I began to pray where God was going to lead me into my first lead pastor role as a pastor. And at the time, we were part of this wonderful church in Oregon, in Gresham, Oregon. We were there for 4 years. I was an intern during that time, and we had built great friends, and they all wanted us to stay. I'd say the crowd wanted us to stay. And I started talking to the lead pastor about the potential of planting a church in a nearby city. I was just talking to this same pastor on Friday. He's a dear friend of mine. And it was very exciting, but every time we would pray about it, it was like our passion meter just kind of flatlined before the Lord. And as Amy and I continued to seek the Lord, to the best of our ability, we just sensed that God was leading us to California, where we were from, to be a light for Jesus. And so I began to apply to lead pastor positions. And through a process of interactions, these two different churches kind of rose up together with the same point in the process. And it seemed like one of these two churches was going to invite me to become their lead pastor as we were interacting with them over the phone and through different ways. And I remember the moment that I was sitting on our porch in Oregon, or I was done with seminary at that point. I had just gotten off the phone with both of these churches in separate phone calls, and I had this clear sense from God that it was time for us to leave Oregon and to go to California and just be available for what the Lord wanted us to do there. We didn't know what that was yet, and so I walked into the house. I'll never forget this conversation with Amy. And I said, "Hun, I think it's time for us to leave. I think it's time for us to go to the other side, so to speak. And trust me, in Oregon, California is the other side. You just got to know that." Nobody was going back to California at that time. And I just remember Amy, my incredible partner in ministry, my equal and amazing woman of God that I followed Jesus with. She was all in. She had been praying. We had been praying together. And so we started packing everything up, put it in storage, let go of our rental, got our one-year-old and our two four-year-old twin daughters into the car with our dog and with our two cars, took what we could to California and began a kind of gypsy Bedouin journey to California where we stayed with different family members while we were interacting with these two different churches. And it was an exciting time. In verse 37 again, and the great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Some translations say, Jesus, do you not care that we are drowning right now? And they had left on this calm night when it would have been very safe to cross the Sea of Galilee. And somewhere along the way, the opposite happened. And that is often what happens in life. Seemingly out of nowhere, obviously unexpected, this huge wind comes up, which wouldn't have been uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was known for is known for storms because of where it is geographically, because of the topography. It's 700 feet below sea level, has surrounding hills and mountains that act like a funnel to draw in the wind. And the boats back then would carry somewhere between 8 and 12 people, depending on what type it was that they were on. And so if you had 4 to 6 foot white caps on the Sea of Galilee, it could easily take you out. But as we read Mark 4, we get this sense, as the story is unfolding, that there's more to this storm than natural forces. The Bible says that the waves were literally beating against the side of the boat, trying to fill the boat and destroy those who were inside. And as we, the next verse indicates, it was becoming more than these seasoned sailors could handle. And so they yell out, Teacher! Don't you care that we are about to drown? And they are convinced that their lives are about to be destroyed. And they look and they find Jesus asleep on a cushion at the front of the boat. And he's sleeping like a baby. Have you ever seen a baby sleeping? You know how like a baby when they're fed and they're happy and they're dry, but they're ready to sleep, nothing is going to stop them from sleeping. In fact, they can have like the weirdest position in their neck and they're sound asleep. We also know that if a baby doesn't want to sleep, it's really hard to get them to sleep as well. Some of you have been in that situation as well. And when it comes to sleeping like a baby, I really understand this because sometimes as a pastor, when you're speaking, some of you will start to fall asleep. You know, maybe you were up all night working, or maybe someone in your family kept you all night, up all night snoring, or whatever it was, but you still got to church on Sunday, and then the head nods start. And by the way, I want you to know, we're so thankful that even if you didn't get a whole night of sleep, or you come absolutely tired, that you still come to worship. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We don't care here at Encounter whether you come 10 minutes early or 20 minutes late. When you are coming to worship God, we are just simply glad you got here. And, you know, sometimes what happens, though, when I'm up here, I'll just see some of you get the head nods, and it's like this. You know, and it actually looks painful from up here. And so I want to just share a little secret with you. If that's you someday, and someone who loves you next to you gives you a holy nudge, as they're waking you up, here's the secret. As they wake you up, as you wake up, just say, amen, and you will be just fine. Everybody will know that you're right a part of the crowd. So Jesus is sleeping like a baby in this little boat in the midst of this great storm. And they're seeing Jesus in this comfortable sleep. Doesn't really help these guys. And this is fascinating. This is the only place in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that actually mentions Jesus sleeping. So this is significant to the events of what God is teaching us. And they're thinking, is there not a care on your mind, Jesus, that we are about to go down in this ship as the water's crashing over the sides? And their words in that moment are less a question and more of an accusation. And it's actually kind of surprising because some of these men are seasoned sailors. They are seasoned fishermen. And yet there is something that is different about this storm. There is something that is fierce about it, maybe even evil about it. Or maybe because they're still young and following Jesus, they're still under their misperception that when you follow Christ, it's always calm seas ahead. In fact, as we look at the Bible, what we actually see is that when we follow Jesus, it's not always easy, nor is it, you know, always safe, but it is always good. Always good. And when we look at the book of Mark, you see some things. What you'll see with Jesus is whenever he shows up, things begin to happen. At one point, the Pharisees get so mad at him, they want to kill him. At another point, evil spirits shriek and yell in his presence. The crowds get so big that no one can find a place to eat. And his family gets so worried about the things that he's saying that they want to kind of grab him because they think he's out of his mind. And that's all just in Mark chapter 3, right before these events, right after the disciples are following Christ. And now this storm. And don't we often feel the same? Where you make a decision to follow Christ, or you renew your walk in the Lord for some reason, and you're filled with hope, you're filled with a sense of adventure, and then the storms start to hit. And when the storms start to hit, we have to begin to learn what it means to hold on to Christ in the boat in the midst of our storms. And suddenly we realize that responding to the call of Christ and following God to the other side, whatever the other side is for us as we're following Jesus, is going to require great things of us. It's actually going to require great faith. You know, I remember when we were finishing seminary and we were in Oregon, I was pretty sure that one of those two churches was going to call me as their new lead pastor as we began our Bedouin Gypsy California tour and began interacting face-to-face with these churches. And after a series of events, on a Sunday night, I'll never forget it, one of the churches called me and said, "John, you are going to be our candidate as lead pastor." And we were thrilled. All we had to do yet was to come. I would preach and get affirmed by the church. And so Amy and I were so excited. And we thought we sensed the Lord's hand in it. The next day, I called the other church. And I said, "Hey, I can't candidate at two places at once. And we really didn't think God was leading us in that direction." So I removed my name from the process. So the first church called me on Sunday night. I took my name out of the second church on Monday morning. And then on Tuesday, the church that had called me on Sunday night called me and uncandidated me. Little did we know there was a whole bunch of stuff going on behind the scenes that would put their whole search on pause for a while. And suddenly, two great possibilities after seminary became zero possibilities. And I'm a pastor. I know how long churches take to find their lead pastor. I know how long the process is. I'm also a father and a husband. And to say that I was scared out of my mind of how I was going to provide for my family would be the understatement of the year. We had very little money at that point in our life. And sometimes when you're following Jesus to the other side of something and you know he's in it and the storm comes, you kind of go, "Lord, are you there? Are you awake? I know you're in the boat with me, but are you awake? And does it really matter to you what I'm going through right now?" And the answer is absolutely it matters to him. And absolutely he cares, nor is he surprised. Look what we read in verse 39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." And suddenly Jesus speaks and with a word, he silences the storm and proves his power and authority over creation. And over again in the Bible, we see the Creator exercising his authority over creation. At one point, he will tell water to bear his weight, and he will walk on it. At another moment, he will tell water to become wine, and people will celebrate at a wedding and have a great celebration. The book of Hebrews says, "For all things are upheld simply by his word." And with a word, he will command the dead to rise. He will rebuke a fever. He will wither a fig tree. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul says this in the book of Colossians, "In him, all things hold together." Teaching us that God never loses control over creation nor over any situation. And that our God is loving enough and powerful enough to bring good out of the worst situation and even out of evil attacks on our life. Our God is loving enough and powerful enough to do that. And yet here in Mark chapter 4, what I want us to see, this is way more than a declaration of Jesus' authority over creation. This is a statement of Jesus' power and authority over evil. That word rebuke in verse 39, when it says he rebuked the wind, it is this word that is reserved in the Bible for speaking against the darkness in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. In fact, every time in the book of Mark that you see that word, someone is speaking against the darkness in the name and in the power of God or in the power of Jesus Christ. Underscoring that this was more than a natural storm. This was a bit of a supernatural storm. This was actually something out of the pit of hell, which explains why the disciples, these seasoned sailors, are reacting the way they're reacting. And so what Jesus is doing, he's muzzling the will of the evil one in this moment. Look at verse 40. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And Jesus is teaching them and teaching us something else through this, that when Jesus is in your boat, there is no need to fear. That wasn't loud enough. I'm going to say it again. When Jesus is in your boat, there is no need to fear. Amen. We still may fear. We absolutely do at times because we're very human. But there's no need to fear. When you are following the Lord, it doesn't matter how severe the storm is. It doesn't matter how severe the waves are. It doesn't matter how severe the circumstances are around you. In fact, if there's one command in Scripture that is repeated more than any other command, perhaps you are familiar with it today. Do you know what it is? Fear not. It is found 366 times in the Bible. I checked again this week. There's one for every day, including leap year. So very generous. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus questions the disciples. He goes, "Why are you afraid?" Why, he asked them. And I read that and I think, well, Jesus, why does it matter to you that in this moment that they are afraid? Of course they're afraid. This evil tempest is coming at them, trying to destroy them. Of course they are afraid. And yet we all know that when we're in a storm, fear is that thing that causes us to fog our sight and to question the security and the love of Jesus Christ in those moments. Fear in the storm is what sometimes stops us from following him to the other side of something. We may not know where he's taking us yet, but we know he's leading us somewhere, and we need to follow him to the other side of it. Fear causes us to pass on the opportunity to change the very direction of our life and serve God in a new way in our family in a new season. Fear is what sometimes causes us to stay a safe distance from one another instead of really being real and inviting God to work through all of us together. Fear in the storm is what sometimes just causes us to give up on God. And fear whispers, God is not big enough. He's not willing enough. He's not awake enough. And so no wonder fear not is this command that's given, because nothing will sink us faster than fear and knowing the confidence of who God is, teaching us that in the storm, Jesus is always calling us to have faith in him and to trust him, not to trust our circumstances, not to trust even our health or our finances, but to trust him alone. That when we have him in the boat of our life and the storm is raging and we're following him, not always knowing where the other side is, we can call out to him and he will get us to the other side. He will. We can trust him in the storm. You know, I remember vividly when those two lead pastor roles evaporated before my eyes and I had nothing close in my sights to provide for my family. And we were doing our gypsy Bedouin tour of California, staying with different family members. We didn't really have our own place to live at that point, and we were living on fumes. And it just so happened we were visiting my cousin in Fresno, California, and they attend a church there. And on Sunday, we were attending church with them the Sunday after the Sunday before that I had been uncandidated that week. And I would like to say it was because of great faith. It wasn't. It was really out of great desperation for my family. But during the worship time, when everybody else was singing and praising God, I don't even know why, but I went out into the aisle, and I got on my face before God, and I cried out to him, and I said, God, you have got to lead me, and I need you to provide for my family, and I will go anywhere, and I will do anything, I will do any job. You just need to show me what you want me to do. I got up and continued worshiping with everybody else. And it just so happened that the next day I had a lunch meeting with a man I'd never met before face to face, and we met at the Flying J truck stop just south of Lodi off of I-5. He was the area pastor for a group of churches in Northern California. And there at the Flying J diner, I shared with him my journey. And at the very end of the conversation, he got this little smile on his face, and he looked across the Flying J little diner table at me, and he said, well, John, that's really interesting, because there's this church in Tracy, and their pastor just resigned, and they need an interim pastor, and I think you'd be a great fit. And maybe God's doing even more than that. And literally, two Sundays later, I was the lead pastor of Grace Church in Northern California. 3 months later, they called me as their lead pastor permanently and affirmed me as their lead pastor. And we, as a family, as a husband-wife partner, would have a wonderful 16 years of serving Jesus there until God so powerfully led us to this wonderful church called Encounter here in Ventura. I've often realized that God's search process is way better than mine. I don't know why I've had to learn that multiple times in my life, but I have. But this is what I know. With Jesus in your boat, even in the storm, and you're following him to the other side, and you don't know what the other side is all the time, there's nothing to fear. And he will get you there. And I don't know what your other side is today. I doubt it's who's going to win the Super Bowl today. Maybe your other side is an act of obedience to show up at church next Sunday and get involved. Maybe your other side journey is a relationship that you need to get out of or into. Maybe your other side journey is repentance or confession. Maybe your other side is to keep serving right where you are. Maybe your other side journey is just simply to rest in the comfort and love of God in this season because you're healing from something. I don't know. But fear not. For Christ is in your boat, and he will get you there. Let's pray. Father, you know the other side journeys represented in this room. And Lord, I ask you to just speak to your people right now and show yourself to them and give them the assurance that you will give them the strength to get them there, whatever it is. And Lord, we call out against the darkness that comes to attack us sometimes, and we just ask you to shut that down in your name and in your power. And Lord, maybe there's someone in this room today and they've never said yes to you as Savior, and today's their day. And if you're here right now and you've never said yes to Jesus as your Savior and you're ready to follow him, not as the Savior of the world only, but your Savior, You just got to say yes to him and invite him into your life. As you ask for forgiveness based on what he did on the cross and the gift that he wants to give you. As you invite him to come in and to lead you and begin to teach you what it means to be a follower and to be in the greatest relationship possible in this world that changes us as friends, as husbands and wives, as family members, where we get to be a part of the greatest mission on the greatest team. Jesus, we thank you and we praise you today. We give you the glory. Amen.